Good morning, everyone. We're going to go ahead and get started. Today, we're going to continue our study on good lessons from bad examples. Good lessons from bad examples. And I'm thankful that in the Bible doesn't leave out, the bad. He leaves everything in there. He doesn't just leave only good, saintly people. Instead, he leaves every kind of persona there. You have the good, the bad, and the ugly, right? It's all there in the Bible, and we can learn from their examples. We can learn from the good people, and we can also learn from the bad. And today, or actually for the past six lessons, we've been looking at good lessons from bad examples. Next Sunday, we're going to start a new section entitled Good Lessons from Good Examples. But today, we're going to look at one of the bad examples. And believe it or not, in the Bible, this man was, if you can understand it appropriately, was a bad example, especially when we see what he did. And so today, we're going to look at the danger of pride. The danger of pride. Pride is a dangerous thing. And you can see it here, the dangers of pride. And we're going to be looking at the life of Nebuchadnezzar. Can you guys say that? Nebuchadnezzar? Nebuchadnezzar. If you can't say it, that's okay. That's a big word. Nebuchadnezzar was the leader, was the king, so to say, of Babylon. And Nebuchadnezzar was one of the most powerful kings ever to rule there in Babylon. And what we'll begin to see in his life and in his kingdom was it was such a powerful and a beautiful city. And it was in many ways made to be such an influential and beautiful city through the works of his hands. But through it all, he began to forget that God is Almighty God and is sovereign over all things. And he began to think, all of this has happened because of me, myself, and I. And he began to think too headstrongly about himself and forgot to give praise to the living God. And so the danger of pride is definitely seen in the life of Nebuchadnezzar. And so today, let's open in prayer. And then we'll get into the key verse. Father, we ask in the name of Jesus that you would be with us here this morning. I ask, Lord, that as we go through this lesson, Lord, and see the dangers of pride, that you would help us as your people to guard our own hearts from this very sin. For, Lord, this was this very sin of Lucifer in the very, very beginning. It was pride that got Lucifer thrown out of heaven, to where he became the devil himself. And it was all because of pride. And so I pray that you would help us to be a people that have our hearts guarded against this sin. And I pray that you would use this lesson to expose it and help us to watch for it. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Amen. The danger of pride. The key verse today is found in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. And does anybody want to read that? If you have your Bibles, if you don't have your Bible, that's fine. We have it up here on the slide. If you would like to read it, you can read any version, the King James or the NIV. Anybody want to read that?
Submit yourselves to your elders, all of you. Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble.
What a beautiful verse that is. I mean, this is coming from Peter. Do you think Peter in any way could have shown himself to have had pride? And when you look at his life and you look at the way that he would boast to the Lord and say, not me, Lord, I won't curse you. I won't turn away from you. Everybody else will, but not me. You think he was a little bit headstrong? Oh yeah, you better believe it. There was definitely an element of pride in Peter. But it was Peter that said this very verse. God used him, inspired by the Holy Spirit, and he said again, submit yourselves to your elders, all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. I want you to think about that for a moment. Humility, or to have a humble attitude, a humble heart, is the direct opposite of pride. When a person is proud, they will not associate themselves with other people, but only who they deem to be worthy of their presence. If you think about racism, I just want you to think about that. When you think about racism, where someone is very proud of their race, and they don't associate with other races, there's a pride in their nationality. A pride. And so racism in and of itself is an element of pride, isn't it? But it says here, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. That means that we should be able to get along with anyone here in church. Amen? We should get along with everyone. With sisters, with brothers, with neighbors, with white, with brown, with black, with every kind of nationality. Because if there's an element in us where we are holding our own race as above another race, pride is in the mix. And be careful with it, because as Scripture says here, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. God will oppose the proud. What does it mean to oppose something? Say that again.
Go against.
To go against. To hinder them. To stop them. And so if you want the blessing of God in your life, then you guaranteed better not have any pride in you. Amen? In me. I myself have got to watch my own heart, my own life, against pride, to think that I'm anything or someone. I must always remember that it is God that has allowed me to be where I am. It is God that has given us the ability to have this church in center. Amen. And we must always remember to give God glory and honor for all that He has done, and never take to ourselves what God has done. So if we want to be blessed of God, we must pray, God, deal with the pride in my heart. Now, one of the realities about pride is this. Pride is a sin of the heart. Did you hear that? It's not always an external thing, like if you go and slap someone on their face for no reason, you know, that's a sin, an external kind of sin. Amen? You go and tell an outward lie. You go and commit murder. Those are external. But pride is a sin of the heart. And the thing about pride is, most of the time, the ones that have it don't even realize they have it. I heard someone say, pride is like bad breath. Everyone else knows they have it, except for the one that has it. That's the way pride is. And we've got to pray, oh God, deal with the issues of pride in my heart. Amen. But it's an element. It's an issue of the heart that we must pray, God, deal with my heart. Help it to be clean. Let me read in the King James. It says, for God, or first it says, be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. And this is the key verse of our lesson today. You see, there is a danger of pride, and we must be a people that humble ourselves before God. You know, whatever God has done in our lives that is anything of worth boasting about, we must remember that it is God that has allowed us to be able to achieve that success. Amen? That it's God that has allowed us to earn that money that's in our bank account. Amen? We must never forget who God is in our lives. And so today, the central truth is this. Christians are called to live humbly before God. We must be a humble people. Now, when we talk about humility and we talk about humble attitudes and carrying a humble heart, that doesn't mean we have to walk around with our head hung low. And when we talk to people, talk real quiet, like, hi, how are you? Hi, brother. Hi, sister. You know, trying to show this weird humility. Now, don't misunderstand. If there's somebody that's actually like that, don't put them down. But God doesn't want us to go and walk around with a fake humility. He wants you to be who you are. Amen? You as a child of the living God should square your shoulders and hold your head high, but have a humble heart. Amen. And so we must understand that God wants a true humility, and He wants us to be clothed with it. Now, we must learn that we do not live for our own pleasures. Ultimately, as children of the living God, we are living for the glory of God. Our lives are to be lived out in such a way that it draws attention not to us necessarily, but it draws attention to Christ in us. Amen. Our life with God should be lived in such a way that when the world is looking at us and they see the difference in our lives, we can turn them back to God, the one that has changed us, the one that is helping to make us to be who we are. Amen? And so we are not living for our own selves and our own pleasures. You see, the world out there is living that way, isn't it? The world out there has one focus. It's me, it's myself, and I. But as a child of the living God, our focus is Him. Amen. And we must live our lives for the glory of God, and we should allow God to deal with our hearts in such a way that attention is not drawn to us, but to Christ in us. That's real Christianity. Real Christianity is lived out before men and women in such a way that they are drawn to Him. And when Christianity is lived out properly and appropriately, there's an attraction to it. People are attracted to true Christianity. Let me tell you something. Our young people, they don't need smoke machines and blinking lights and loud, distorted music. They need true Christianity. Amen. We don't need more of the world in here to make people that are worldly feel comfortable in our churches. But if Jesus is here in our midst and He is being reflected through you and me, the people will be drawn to Jesus, not the lights, not the music. People need Jesus. And we're living in a time where the world is seeping into the church and they're trying to change the church to accommodate the world, but that's not what the church is called to do. We are called to live for the glory of God. And it's our responsibility as individuals before God to draw near to Him in such a way that people will see that Christianity is where it's at. Amen. Amen. People should understand that being a child of the living God is truly the place to be. But if we are disconnected and we are not living in relationship with God Almighty, then Christianity is the most boring, lifeless existence that there is. Amen. Did you know that religion all by itself is awful? If all we're doing is the motions, you can do that in every other religion too. But only in Christianity do you have a relationship with a living God. And that's what the people want to see. People want to see it in you and me. They want to see sincere, true believers. And that's our responsibility. Amen? Did you know that attending Center Assembly of God isn't going to make true believers automatically? No. It's going to be the people coming in, hearing the Word of the Lord, and allowing the Word of the Lord to impact their hearts on Monday, Tuesday, through Saturday. Amen? Lived out on those days. Anyways, let's move forward. Nebuchadnezzar. I want you to get your Bible and turn to the book of Daniel. Daniel. I love the book of Daniel. And I love how Daniel, in regards to his testimony, the way that he lived his life before God, has always been provocative for me. It provokes me. Because Daniel was living in a very worldly environment. Remember, it was Nebuchadnezzar who took over and actually stopped the existence of Judah. God would say to Israel and to Judah that judgment was coming, and God used Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon itself to destroy the Jerusalem temple, Solomon's temple. And whenever that took place, they would take the youngest but the most capable of the youth. They would bring them into Babylon, and they would begin to train them in the Babylonian languages, the Babylonian lifestyle, the wisdom of Babylon, and so on and so forth. But Daniel and his friends decided since the very beginning, we are not going to be corrupted with the corruption of Babel. Amen? The corruption of Babylon. They made a determination, we're going to serve the living God. Nebuchadnezzar was a strong and powerful king. And I want you to see what begins to happen here as Nebuchadnezzar is warned against being proud or prideful. Let's look at God's warning to him. Look at chapter 4 of Daniel. And if you have your Bible, I want you to read along with me. But it says this, Daniel 19 through 26. It says, "Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for a while. And his thoughts troubled him. The king spoke and said, 'Belteshazzar, do not let this dream or its interpretation trouble you.'" Now, what dream is he talking about? What is happening here and what is going on in regards to this dream? Well, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. And this dream wasn't just a regular dream. How many of you dream when you sleep at night? Huh? Do you dream weird things sometimes? Sometimes there's some weird dreams. We've all had them. I'm not one that dreams much, or else I just don't remember them. But anyways, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, but this one was of the Lord. It was unique. And in this dream, he dreams of something that happened. And this is what happened here. Look at chapter 4, verse 10. It says, "Now these were the visions of my mind while on my bed." In other words, a dream. "I saw a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong, and its height reached heaven, and it was visible to the end of all the earth. Its leaves were fair, and its fruit much, and in it was food for all the animals. The animals of the field had shadow under it, and the fowl of the heavens lived in its boughs, and all flesh was fed of it. And I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and there was a holy watcher coming down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus, 'Hew down the tree and cut off its branches, shake off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the animals get away from under it and the fowl from its branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of its roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field. And it shall be wet with the dew of heaven, and let its portion be with the animals in the grass of the earth. Let its heart be changed from that of a man. Let him be given the heart of an animal. And let 7 periods or 7 seasons of time pass over it. This matter is by decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules over the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he wills and sets over it the basest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen." Now put yourself in Nebuchadnezzar's bed and imagine that you were Nebuchadnezzar and you had this awesome dream. And in the dream, there's this huge tree. I mean, it's so big that even all the world can see it. Its height is up to the heavens, and the birds are finding shelter in the limbs of the trees. The shadow is giving shadow to those that come under it. It's an amazing tree. The fruit is used to feed multitudes. But then all of a sudden, a watcher, that's like an angel, there's a decree made, cut the thing down. Everyone get away from under it. And the only thing is left is a stump. It says, "Let that tree be there, and let it, the heart of it be changed from that of a man to that of a beast." Now, if you were Nebuchadnezzar and saw this dream, you would have been troubled just like he was. Because when God gives a dream, There is something about that dream that rocks you to the core. There is something in you that knows this is not just your average dream. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar also had another dream prior to this. In that dream, he dreamed that there was this huge image. And this image was gigantic and it had different metallic parts to it. The head of gold, chest and arms of silver, thighs of brass, legs of iron, feet of iron and clay. And he was troubled with this dream. And you remember, if you remember the book of Daniel a little bit, when he saw this dream, he forgot the thing. He spaced it out. He was like me when I wake up. I could have had a bunch of dreams, but I space them all out by the time I get up in the morning. But something in him knew that dream was very important. He was ready to say to all the magicians and all the wise men, tell me what the dream was. And none of them could do it. Y'all remember that? And he said, put them all to death. And he was ready to kill them all. Man, that's a ruthless king. That shows you how powerful he was. He was the absolute ruler. Everything he said went. Anybody opposed it, they were taken out of the way immediately. This was like a dictator. This was a man that called the shots. Of course, Daniel and his friends said, well, we'll pray about this. Tell him to stop. Give us a little time to pray. And God gave Daniel the same dream. And then Daniel went to Nebuchadnezzar eventually and said, this is what you dreamed. And not only that, I'm going to tell you what it means. Amen. Praise the Lord. He sees this tree. And all of this is happening here. And Daniel is now going to tell him something. Now look, he says, Belshazzar, this is again verse 19, the latter part, do not let the dream or its interpretation trouble you. Because you see, Daniel understood visions. He understood what they meant. And so when he heard this dream from Nebuchadnezzar, he knew this is a dream that's going to affect the man that's talking to me. Nebuchadnezzar himself. And so Belshazzar answers and says, my Lord, if only the dream was for those that hate you and its interpretation for your enemies, the tree that you saw, which grew and became strong, whose height reached to the heavens and was visible to all the earth, and whose leaves were fair and its fruit much, and it was food for all, under which animals of the field lived and upon whose branches the fowl of the heavens had their habitation. It is you, O king. It's you, Nebuchadnezzar. This dream is all about you. Your greatness has grown and reaches the heaven, and your dominion to the ends of the earth. Whereas the king saw a watcher and a holy one coming down from heaven and saying, cut the tree down and destroy it, yet leave the stump of its roots in the ground, even with a brand of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with dew of heaven, and let its portion be with the animals of the field until 7 periods of time pass over it. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon the Lord, my Lord the King. You, can you imagine that? You, Nebuchadnezzar, shall be driven away from men, and your dwelling shall be with wild animals. You shall be given grass to eat like oxen and wet with the dew of heaven. And 7 times shall pass over you until you have learned that the Most High rules over the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. Inasmuch as they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, your kingdom shall be assured to you after you acknowledge that heaven rules. Wow. There is always the temptation when you begin to succeed and have success in your life, to begin to think that it's by our own strength or by my own hand that this has been accomplished. And that's why we must ever be careful with success. Men of reputation, women who have been very successful, have succumbed to the temptation of becoming proud, only to find all of their success taken away from them because of pride. I'm sure you have seen it, if you've lived even just a little bit of time, where you've seen businessmen who begin to excel and succeed, and then all of a sudden they think that they're at the top. And they begin to think, it's me, it's my ingenuity, it's my ability, it's my giftings, it's my talents that have allowed all of this to be. That they begin to forsake and forget the fact that God was the one that gave them those giftings. Even those worldly people out there that don't even know who God is were given those talents by God Himself. No, but it's my education. It's my ability. I'm the one that earned that degree. Well, yes, but God gave you the mental capacity to keep that knowledge. It's God that has given us the ability to learn. It's God that has given us talents to do art, to play music, to grow in many different ways. God is the one. But they began to get into his head. And Nebuchadnezzar, when you begin to understand a little bit about Babylon and the history of Babylon, you'll begin to understand why it began to creep into his head. The nation of Babylon, especially during this season, was known to be one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It was beautiful. It was one of the cities that was mapped out in square. It was beautiful and lush. They would even, there was hanging gardens. One of the princesses who was brought to be one of his wives, so to say, he loved her in such a way that he wanted to give her whatever she wanted, but she came from a place that was very beautiful and lush. And so they instead, to make the appearance of where she came from, they planted hanging gardens there in Babylon, so as to give the impression of beauty. And I mean, you can only imagine what it looked like. You can take a look at that just a little bit in a historical search on Google if you like, or Bing, or Yahoo, or wherever you want to do it. You can even ask Cortana or Siri or one of those. They'll tell you all about it. But the hanging gardens were one of the wonders of the ancient world. It was beautiful. Nebuchadnezzar was the sole dictator of a kingdom that literally was the most powerful kingdom on the face of the earth. That's why in the dream it says that the whole world could see the tree. And when you begin to understand how this leader, Nebuchadnezzar, had no one to fight. He was the most powerful leader in the nation of the world. He began to think, well, no one can stop me. No one can come against my rule or my kingdom. And yet, let me tell you something, he didn't even realize that the reason why he was so powerful was because God would use his kingdom to destroy Jerusalem and the kingdom of Judah. You see, remember Judah, when you understand the divided kingdom of Israel, the Israelites, as we've been talking a little bit, Israel to the north were all about idolatry. They were into Jezebel and the worship of Baal and all the Asherahs, all these Canaanite gods. They were killing their kids. It was awful. Israel would eventually be taken captive by Syria and Tiglath-Pileser III. But the kingdom of Judah, which knew God, which had godly leaders for the most part, these in Judah began to forsake the living God, knowing who God was, turned their back on God. The prophets would say to Judah, you, if you do not repent, will be taken captive by a nation that is stronger than you. And God used Babylon to be the nation that would take Judah captive. Did you hear what I just said? God raised Babylon up. Did you hear that? It wasn't Nebuchadnezzar and all his ingenuity alone, but God allowed him to have the authority, the power, the ability to be the king that he was. It was not just his own smarts Amen. He was unaware of the real reason for his success. God was the one that raised up this king to discipline Judah. But Nebuchadnezzar thought, wow, almost everything I put my hand to do succeeds. And little did he know, is because God was allowing him to be successful. Are you successful? Have you said, thank you, Lord? Has God blessed the work of your hands at work? Amen. Say, praise the Lord. Say, thank you, Jesus. Amen. You've been praying, God bless my business. Is He blessing you? Say, thank you. Has God opened doors for you? Say, thank you, Lord. Acknowledge Him. It's not about you only. He is the one that's allowing you to be where you are. And remember that God has given you influence. Don't waste it. Amen? Sometimes we can wonder, why did God even give Nebuchadnezzar, this ungodly king, a dream? But God's the one that sets up and tears down. And God was seeing an element of pride in this man. And He was going to deal with it. He wanted Nebuchadnezzar, even this ungodly king, to understand that it's God that has given him the success that he has. Now in this dream that he has, there's a warning given to Nebuchadnezzar. Seven times, seven seasons, seven periods were going to pass over for this individual. For him to understand, look, I am the one that sets up and takes down. And it would take 7 years for this man to be humbled. Imagine that. Having so much pride, 7 years. Let me say something here. Nebuchadnezzar was being warned through this dream, and this dream was given to him a whole year before all of these events were fulfilled. So Nebuchadnezzar actually had a season, about a year, in order to repent. The dream didn't have to be fulfilled in the way that it was. He could have heeded the warning from Daniel and the interpretation of this dream. You are the tree. But until you acknowledge that God is the one that has allowed you to be there, then you will be cut off, and as the watchers had said. Let's look at Daniel's counsel. Look at chapter 4, verse 27. Then we'll look at a couple other verses. 4 verse 27 says this, "Therefore, O king," this is Daniel speaking to him, "let my counsel be acceptable to you, and break off your sins by righteousness, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, in case there may be a lengthening of your prosperity." Daniel now gives counsel to him. Look, you can change the course of all of this. And he says, break off your sins by righteousness, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. He is saying, look, there's a way for you to avoid God's judgment. There is a way for you to avoid this happening to you. Turn from your sins and live righteously so that God won't even carry out the fulfillment of the dream. But Nebuchadnezzar, filled with his pride, wouldn't listen. He wouldn't listen to Daniel. And his actions would show that he didn't even... it must have went in one ear and out the other. You know, there have been men and women of God who have been used of God mightily. And it began to get into their heads that they were all about it. And God has sent prophetic words to them. Stop. Remember, it's not about you. But sometimes that advice is not heeded. It's not listened to. And then in a matter of time, that minister takes a huge fall. And all of a sudden, the sheep are scattered and everybody's wondering, what happened? How are the mighty fallen? But sometimes it was pride that brought the fall. They hear it, but they don't hear it. It goes in one ear, out the other. They've been warned. God will warn you. He'll warn me. And if we will listen and give heed and listen to what is said and turn from that way, God will spare us. But pride is, man, if you want to have a big fall, be proud. We start to think that, oh, we're all that, and oh, I'm so perfect, everybody else is so sinful, and I've got it all together, they don't. Then just wait a little bit, because you'll be tripping over your foot and falling into a mud pit. Amen? I've been there. I remember when I first got saved, I was walking with God, I'd be wondering, why isn't everybody else praying like I'm praying? Why isn't everybody else attending church like I'm attending church? They miss church. I'm like, geez, so critical and judgmental of them. You ever been there? They're not they're like where I am. Oh, it's just all this. When you start hearing a lot of eyes, be careful, because you'll be in the mud for a little while. And believe it or not, it's a good thing when God humbles us. Amen? Because we need to realize He's still working on me, just like He's still working on them. Amen? We've got to be patient with our brother and our sister. Amen. When you think about it, we're living in a generation where there is a lot of pride. You know, we send our young people to the university. If they're secular universities, a lot of those professors, they don't want to have God in their knowledge at all. And they want to wipe out any knowledge of God. Any student that comes into their classroom, they want to wipe it out. But a lot of the reason why is because they have so much pride in themselves. The Bible says that they're ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. There are some people who think, well, I've got a doctorate degree plus three more doctorate degrees. I'm all that. A degree doesn't make a person to be successful. Did you know that? Just because a person has a lot of knowledge doesn't mean anything. It really doesn't matter until it's actually fulfilled in what you do. Amen? There's some people that have all kinds of degrees, but they're hooked on crack. They're hooked on drugs. They're throwing their lives away. Their homes are falling apart. They're in divorce. They get married, remarried, married, remarried. Everything's falling apart. Why? The degree's not going to keep their marriage together, is it? They're missing out on the very element of what they need the most, and it's God Himself in their life. Amen. Anyways, pride is one of the chiefest sins. And we may wonder, well, why is God offended by pride? Well, listen to this. Pride places self at the center, declaring that there is little or no need for assistance from God. I don't need you. I can do it myself. Don't you remember, Lord, all the degrees I got in school? I don't need you anymore. Don't you remember, Lord, I learned all of this. I don't need your help anymore. Remember the sin of Adam and Eve? Remember the serpent beguiled her, deceived her. And you know what? The serpent said, you shall be as God. Pride is like saying, I'm the God of my own life. I don't need Him. I can do it. That's what pride is like. I don't need anybody. I don't need anyone. Much less do I need God. And so God hates that, doesn't He? Because God wants us to acknowledge Him in all of our ways. And so we must be careful that we don't allow pride into our hearts. Now, Pride would eventually lead to a fall. It would lead to Nebuchadnezzar's downfall. You can read Psalm 10 verse 4 and Proverbs 16 verse 5 later on. But Nebuchadnezzar's arrogance, look at Daniel chapter 4 verses 28 through 30. It says this: Now all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar at the end of 12 months. How long is 12 months? A year. So that means he had a year to think about that dream, a year to understand the significance of that dream, even the fact of what will happen as a result of that dream. But it says, after the end of 12 months, he walked on the roof of the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. And the king spoke, saying, Is this not Babylon the great that I, do you say the I there? That I myself have built as a royal residence by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? Was Nebuchadnezzar proud or what? He thought it was all because of him. Didn't I do this for me? For my power? For my empire? All of this happened because of me. And it was in his head. And of course, it would be pride that leads to a fall. Now, it's interesting that God allowed him to have time to change. God doesn't just warn us and smite us immediately, does he? Have you ever been in a place or in a situation where God's been dealing with your heart about maybe some action, some attitude, maybe even pride in an area of your heart? Aren't you thankful that God is patient? If you're thankful God is patient, say amen. He is so patient. I mean, he was very patient with Nebuchadnezzar. He didn't just say, you're full of pride, Nebuchadnezzar, let me smite you now. No. That word was given a year in advance. I'm sure probably over time, I'm sure at first he probably thought about it. I mean, it rocked him. I mean, he heard Daniel's interpretation, right? But then probably after a while, he forgot about it. After a while, the kingdom's functioning smoothly. I mean, any enemy's been put down. Now he's on the roof a year later. They had flat roofs in those days, and he would walk on the roof to even behold all of his kingdom just by looking over the roof there. And he's walking there, and he's seeing the beauty of Babylon. I mean, tourists are coming from all around the world, per se, to see the beauty of Babylon. And he begins to think, wow, this is all about me. I've done this. I mean, it's by my power. It's the honor of my majesty, me and myself and I. And then all of a sudden, right then and there, this would be fulfilled. Look at verses 31 through 33 as it's fulfilled. Look at what happens. 31 through 33, it says this. While the word was in the king's mouth. Now picture the story. I mean, there he is on the roof, he's walking, he's beholding the beauty, and all this says, this is all for me and my majesty, my honor, me. And as he's saying this out loud from his own lips, while the word is still in his mouth, that means at the exact moment, while the word was in his mouth, there fell a voice from heaven and said, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. And you shall be driven away from men, and your dwelling shall be with the animals of the field. You shall be given grass to eat like oxen, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules over the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he wills. Immediately, the thing was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men and ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven until the hairs were grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. Wow. Can you imagine that? Just like that. At the moment, it's in his mouth. He's saying it, all of a sudden, boom, this voice from heaven says to him all of these words. This whole kingdom has just been taken from you. You thought you did it. Well, then how is it being taken away from you at this very moment so quickly? And he would be driven out from among men. You know that there is a mental disorder? There was a real, true mental disorder that some people have had where they begin to lose their mind in such a way that they begin to just dwell outside. They begin to eat grass They won't eat regular food. They literally stay outside. They can't be inside. They eat grass and they don't take showers. Their hair begins to grow. Their beard is growing. It's all nappy. And eventually it begins to grow together to where it looks almost like feathers. And it says that his fingers were like claws. Has anybody ever seen Guinness Book of World Records before? You ever seen those records where those people are all proud of their long old nails? You ever seen? I mean, they don't look nice and thin and kind of clear like ours do when we take a good bath. You know what I mean? When we cut our nails, they look good and healthy and they work. You ever seen what those nails look like when they let them grow really long? What starts happening to those ugly nails? They start to curve and twist. I mean, if you leave them long enough, they begin to get real thick and hard. And it says that his nails would be like eagle's claws. It just shows you he was stuck outside, lost his mind, just like that. Such pride he had that it took such humiliation to humble the pride of this king. He would be driven away from men. He would literally lose it all. And it would all be because of the fact of pride in his heart and in his life. Isn't that sad? Pride did this to him. He didn't just go and eat something bad and lose his mind. He was proud, full of pride. And it would be there that he would literally go out there and begin to live like an animal. And he would be in that environment, living that way for 7 years. Man, that's a long time. 7 years. You ever stop to think a little bit about that? Look, remember the dream said, leave a stump, leave a little bit there. I mean, yeah, the tree would fall, the kingdom would be stripped from him for a little while, 7 years. But after the fact, now we'll talk about his restoration here in a little bit. Why wasn't there another king put in place for all of those 7 years? You ever stop to think about that? Why wasn't another king raised up? Remember the first dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, and he saw the head of gold on that huge image. Daniel, when interpreting that dream to Nebuchadnezzar, said, "You are that head of gold. You." There was no other ruler on the face of the earth like Nebuchadnezzar. And no one was able to fill that position. And so maybe his generals, maybe some of the leaders that were under him helped to keep order in the kingdom for a season. But can you imagine if you are a part of that kingdom and heard that your king was living like a beast? I mean, you probably would have wondered, wow, what's going on here? And you would see him for years. It wasn't just for a month or for a week or a night. 7 years, all of this is going on. And so Nebuchadnezzar had a huge fall. And that fall is the result of pride. And that's why me and you, all of us, need to beware of allowing pride into our lives. Amen? Now, there's a time when you can be proud of your kids because they're succeeding and they're getting good grades in school. There's a holy pride in that way. Amen? But pride, for the most part, is a bad word. What we must be careful about. Amen? Because there's nothing wrong with being proud of our kids. But it becomes a very awful place where we begin to think, oh, my kids are better than everybody else. You see what I mean? There's a fine line there. Instead, Lord, thank you that my children are succeeding and excelling the way that they are. Amen? Lord, thank you for the fact that you're helping my children, or you're helping my family, you're helping my business, you're helping me to succeed. Thank you. Amen? And so eventually Nebuchadnezzar would humble himself. And so we must also, like Nebuchadnezzar, humble ourselves before the living God. Look at chapter 4. Verses 34 through 35, and look what happens to Nebuchadnezzar. It says, but at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar. So this was coming from Nebuchadnezzar himself. Now, Daniel was the writer of the book of Daniel. So Daniel must have gotten this word from Nebuchadnezzar himself and put it within the book. But it says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, at the end of those days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored Him who lives forever. What a difference, isn't that? Remember before what it says here? It says, it was there, verse 30, is not this Babylon that I myself have built as a royal residence by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? Now look at the difference. And I bless the Most High, and I praise and honored Him who lives forever. Amen? For His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and whose kingdom endures from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And He does according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and no one can stay His hand or say to Him, what have you done? I love that, don't you? God is almighty. God is in the heavens, and He can do whatever He wants to do. And none of us can ever go and point our little puny finger to Him and say, God, why have you done it that way? Amen. God, why did you put President Trump to be the president? Did you know God puts up and puts down? God has allowed it to be the way that it is. God is the sovereign one. God is almighty, and we must acknowledge His sovereignty. Amen. Praise the Lord. God is the one that's involved in all of this. And Nebuchadnezzar humbles himself. And Nebuchadnezzar helps us to learn that lesson, that we must live in a humble way before God and acknowledge His greatness. God allowed Babylon to be the empire that it was. God used Babylon to bring judgment to His own people. God allowed that to be the way that it was, and it wasn't Nebuchadnezzar's ingenuity alone. Now, I'm not going to say Nebuchadnezzar was not a smart man. To say that would be foolish. I'm sure he was very wise. Amen? I'm sure he was a very smart man. I'm sure he was able to lead beautifully. But it was in all of his own strengths that made him who he was. God allowed him to succeed. Amen. Now, I want you to understand something about humility real fast. Humility does not mean belittling ourselves. To say, oh, I'm not that strong. We put ourselves down. You ever done that? Oh, I'm not really worth anything. You're worth a lot. What do you mean? To belittle is to put yourself down. That isn't humility. Did you hear that? It also doesn't mean belittling the gifts and the talents that God has given to us. Amen? If God's given you a talent, give God praise for that talent. If you have the ability to build, praise the Lord with your building. Don't say, oh no, I can't build that well. What? You build beautifully. Oh, I can't play the guitar. No, that's no good. And then when you play, it's so beautiful. Give God praise through the gifts and talents that you have. Amen. Don't belittle it. I mean, God's worthy of praise. He gave it to you. Make it to be something beautiful. Amen? What God gives is good. What God gives is something that we can boast about and say, God did that in me. Yeah. But don't say, it's me. Don't boast in yourself. Boast in God. Amen. And so we must understand that God isn't looking for us to be fake. He doesn't want us to put ourselves down. No. But He wants us to carry humility, amen, and the acknowledgement that God has allowed me to succeed in the way that I have. God gave me the gift. God gave me the talent. God gave me the ability. Amen. You see, Nebuchadnezzar, I'm sure, was a smart man, but he came to the place of acknowledging, God, you are sovereign. And Lord, you gave me the ability to lead this vast empire. Amen. Praise the Lord. We must humble ourselves before the Lord. And as we humble ourselves before God, God will lift us up. But if we don't humble ourselves before God, we can be stubborn. And we can dig ourselves into a hole by being stubborn before God. But God wants us to have a humility of nature. Amen? Nebuchadnezzar would eventually be restored. And I want you to see it in Daniel chapter 4, verses 36 through 37. And it says this. At the same time, my reason returned to me. That was his smarts, right? My reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and the splendor returned to me. And my counselors and my lords sought me out. Then I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his words are true and his ways just, and those who walk in pride he is able to abase. Wow. Don't you love that? He learned the lesson. Had he not learned it, he would have stayed that madman. But he learned the lesson. And he understood that it's God that puts up and God can bring down the proud. Amen? And they say that the kingdom after this was even more influential and more powerful as a result of his humility. And so whenever we want to be successful, we must understand that we must walk in humility before God. We must never allow ourselves to begin to think that it's all about me, it's all about myself and my I, right? But it's all about Him. Walk in humility before God. The Bible says if we will humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God, He will exalt us in due time. 1 Peter, let's turn there real fast and we'll close with these verses. 1 Peter chapter 5, it's towards the end of your Bible. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 through 7. Says this, likewise, you younger ones, submit yourselves to the elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive one to another and clothe yourselves with humility, because God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Cast all your care upon him, because he cares for you. Is that the kind of God that you serve or what? He wants to exalt us, but very few people can handle exaltation if pride isn't dealt with. That's why God wants us to have humility. Amen. We need men and women of God in this generation that God can exalt, that can be influential in their communities, that can be influential in their cities. But he needs a people that are humble before him. Believe it or not, the closer to God that you get, and the more in tune to him that you become, the smaller you will become. John the Baptist, when Jesus came, he said, he must increase and I must decrease. We must understand humility is a very powerful thing in the hand of God. It's even powerful in this sense. When we are humble before God, especially as leaders, the people are more responsive to humble leaders than proud ones. Isn't that true? People respond more positively towards leaders who are humble. Humble leaders submit their decisions to God and then follow his direction. And humble leaders love and value others. Amen? And so we must understand that God wants us to be humble, even though it's in our human nature to want the praise of others. We must guard our hearts from the element of pride wanting to seep into our hearts and our lives. Once we learn to live humbly before God and others, then we can be a people that God can bring success to. Amen. You know, they've said, you can read it in history, that one of the hardest things for a person to endure is not suffering and pain and hard times. It's actually harder to endure times of prosperity and when everybody's hooting and hollering after you. Because pride is right around the corner and it wants to destroy that individual. We must guard our hearts against pride. And we can see that in Nebuchadnezzar. He began to think that he was something. It was all about him. He did it all without acknowledging God. And it brought his downfall. But thank God, after 7 years, he came to himself and realized, God, you are sovereign. Amen. That's why we can thank God in our giving. Amen. That's why we can thank God in our abilities, our talents, and what we do. Do it for the glory of God. Let God be praised through your abilities, through your talents, through your generosity, through what you do. Give God praise. Amen. And God will exalt us in due time. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would allow this word to work within our very hearts and our lives. I thank you that, Lord, we can learn from the life of Nebuchadnezzar. For, Lord, this man allowed pride to creep into his heart, and he believed that everything that he did was because he did it. And he forgot and didn't even realize that you were the one that raised him up. You used this man and his kingdom to discipline your own kingdom, the kingdom of Judah, Israel. And Lord, you were the one that allowed him to be successful. Lord, when we are successful, help us to acknowledge that it's because of your generous and mighty hand in our lives that we are successful. Help us to truly acknowledge that when we are blessed in our business or blessed in our talents and our abilities and our sports and whatever it is that we do, that, Lord, it's because of you that you've allowed us to succeed. Help us never to grow proud, Lord. Help us to guard our hearts against the wickedness of that very sin. For, Lord, it's that sin that will bring anyone down. It doesn't matter who they are. And so I pray, Lord, that you would help us to guard against pride. Lord, help us to learn that lesson from the Bible rather than having to learn it in our own lives through a fall ourselves. Help us to walk in humility, we pray. And we thank you for all that you're doing. Use what you're teaching us to develop us, to make us more like Jesus, we pray. In the name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen, amen. Well, God bless you all. Let's go.